from foreigners, it's really his brothers, other Jewish people. And so follow along. I'm going to read Judges 12, 1 through 7, and then we'll look at the text here, the outline here. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We'll burn your house down on you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "My people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, then they would say to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. Let's pray. Father, once again, just thank you for your word, this ancient text that we can glean truths from. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. Men wrote down what you inspired them to write, and it's here for our learning. It's here for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So as we look at this account, Lord, help us to apply it to our lives so we can learn today and grow by your word, grow by your grace, so we can better serve you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this, you're going to have to click on that other side, Scott, on your monitor on the left. I gave Scott a crash course in about 5 minutes, and so there we go. I titled this Accusation, Explanation, and Retribution. There's your three main points right there. Now you can fall asleep. Just kidding. Stay awake because there's sub-points here. But the first point, Ephraim's accusation. If you look at verse 1, so you look, Jephthah goes and he conquers the Ammonites. He delivers the children of Israel who are in bondage to the Ammonites. And here's the response that he gets from the children of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and says to Jephthah, the person who delivers them, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We'll burn your house down on you with fire." Nice guys. Aren't they? But you look at this, and these people from Ephraim, what they do here in this accusation, they've displayed a pattern in their life. This isn't the first time that Ephraim does this. This attitude it's characteristic of this tribe from Ephraim as a whole. Maybe not everyone in that tribe, but the tribe as a whole, this is a pattern in their life. They're disgruntled. They're complainers, they whine, and it's not just a few, it's really characteristic of the tribe of Ephraim. They did the same exact thing to Gideon. Go back to Judges chapter 8. And if you remember, if you went through this study with us and we're looking at Gideon, God calls Gideon, this mighty man of valor, and he brings him, and remember, he whittles that army down to 300 people. God whittles them down to 300. And after God gives Gideon the victory, you see, Judges chapter 8, now the men of Ephraim, same tribe, said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. It's their pattern. Gideon delivers them. Gideon gives them the victory. What do? They whine and complain. God's the one who dwindled the army down. God is the one who delivered them by 300 people. You would think that they would come over and they'd say, "Thank you for risking life and limb and delivering us from this oppressor." But they don't. And God gives Gideon the victory. Ephraimites, they complain. It's a pattern here. You come to Judges 12, Jephthah delivers them. What do? They complain. It's a pattern. They don't volunteer. They never came up and said, hey, do you need help? We'll fight with you. Why didn't they volunteer? Why weren't they there before Gideon? Why didn't they go before Jephthah? They just sat back and no volunteering, and then they throw a tantrum when the battle's over. They won't take the initiative. And it's not even like they showed up maybe mid-battle. They show up with their armor and sword, and they start fighting and look over and say, hey, Bozo, why didn't you call me? I would have came and helped. And they don't do that. They just don't show up until the battle's over. And then they complain and they whine, why didn't you call me? Why didn't you call us? It's a pattern. They do absolutely nothing. They wait until it's over, throw a tantrum, and really, they also display arrogance and envy. Who are they making this about? It's about them. It's all about the Ephraimites. And they want the glory. They want the praise. And so really, they're displaying arrogance and envy. They're brave, but they're brave after the battle. They're not brave before. When the battle's over, I would have came. I would have fought. And you ever deal with somebody like that? It's like, oh, you're tough now. Where were you yesterday? Where were you the day before? And why didn't you call us? We're going to burn your house down and with you in it. It was all about them. They don't seem too concerned about the Israelites as a whole. They don't seem to care much about the other tribes. It's all about them. They're self-centered. They're arrogant. They're envious. They want the praise. They want the glory. Reminds me of a story I heard about D.L. Moody. One time a man walked up to D.L. Moody and he said, you know, Mr. Moody, I really don't like how you preach the gospel. I don't like how you preach. And Moody said, well, sir, I'm willing to learn. I don't mind learning. Maybe you could tell me how you would preach the gospel. The guy says, well, I really don't have a method. And Moody's response to him, he said, you know, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. And he's right. You know, you get people that come up and whine and complain, but they don't have a method. They don't have a reason. They don't show up. They don't do it. They just complain. And I like Moody's response. I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. But instead of congratulating Jephthah, instead of coming up and saying, thanks for delivering us, thanks for risking life and limb, thanks for delivering us from the hands of the enemy, from this menace, in their jealousy, in their wounded sense of some kind of self-importance, they're determined to destroy the very person that delivered them. And they're full of envy, they're full of jealousy, self-importance. They display a pattern. It's a pattern of behavior. It's an arrogant attitude, and they display a critical spirit. They know their rights, but they don't know their responsibility. They're destructive. They're divisive. They cast insults. We see in the text they say, well, you guys here are fugitives. In verse 4, now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against him. The men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you are fugitives and you have no part with us. You have no covenant with us. You're not part of the covenant people, and they give death threats. They're going to kill him. And so we read about these Ephraimites, and when you read this, when I read this text, what do you think about the Ephraimites? Anybody with me? And what's your opinion of the Ephraimites? And we don't, I read this and I don't think very highly of them. I mean, they show up after and whine and complain. They want the glory. And we look at this and we recognize this, the Ephraimites. They sling insults. They make accusations. They're armchair quarterbacks. You ever do that? And I sit back and, well, man, I could criticize the Vikings quarterback all the time. And I might be able to do better. I don't know. But we're armchair quarterbacks. We sit and criticize when we don't jump in and we don't work and we don't try it. And they have absolutely no intention of jumping in. And we criticize the Ephraimites, but how often are we like that? How often do we make accusations and complain, but we don't show up, and we don't do the work, and we're not willing to do the work? They have no intention of jumping in. They have no intention of helping. You should have done it this way. You should have done it that way. My question is, why aren't you signing up? Why aren't you getting involved? You know, it's easy to complain. It's easy to criticize. But are we helping out? Are we willing to help out? Are we going to jump in and do our part? I remember hearing somebody complain in a situation. They complained about something. I said, be careful. Be careful, because you might end up doing it all by yourself. And we need to take correction. I like what Moody said, you know, I'm willing to learn. But sometimes it's hard to take when somebody's not even part of the game. They're not helping out. One of the six things the Lord hates is sowing discord among the brethren. The Ephraimites love to sow discord. They love to create division. They love to cause problems between people. They displayed a critical spirit. And you know, sometimes people look at that and they say, well, I have the gift of discernment. No, a critical spirit is not a gift. It's not a gift at all. So you have Ephraim's accusation, and then you have Jephthah's explanation. When they first come up here, they gather together, they come across, and they say, why did you go and fight and you didn't call us? And then we're going to burn your house down with you in it. And what would your response be? And how would you respond to that? And I look at, you know, I read several commentaries this week on this passage. And some of them came down really hard on Jephthah. I have Daniel Block's commentary on Judges, and it's an excellent commentary. He brings out a lot of good things, but he came down really hard on Jephthah in his commentary. I don't come down as hard on Jephthah. I look at Jephthah and I think he did pretty good. Someone comes up to you, why didn't you call us? I'm going to burn your house down. What's your response? How are you going to handle that? Look what he does here at first. And you look at his explanation, and it's a logical explanation. Why didn't you call us? I'm going to burn your house down with you in it. Jephthah said to them, I'm going to wring your neck. No, he didn't. Look what he says. My people and I were in a great struggle. We're in a great struggle. We had, in this battle, we're being oppressed. We have this great struggle with me and the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. And there's some diplomacy here, but it's a logical explanation. Hey, we are in a great struggle. We're in this battle. We have this great battle that's going on. And it's a logical explanation. And when I called, you didn't come. It's also a truthful explanation. He's telling the truth. And here's where Daniel Block, he questions in his commentary. He says, I don't think that Jephthah really called him. Because he said, I don't see it anywhere in the text where he called for help. Well, so his argument is, because we don't see it in chapter 11, then he didn't call him. I don't think we have every detail here. Ephraimites didn't, and we don't see that they contradicted this neither in the text, the accusation. Him saying that I called and you didn't help. I think it's a truthful explanation here. Block does go on, and he contrasts Jephthah's response with Gideon's response. Go back to chapter 8 again and look at Gideon's response when Jephthah starts slinging accusations there. Go back to chapter 8, and I will hand it to... I would agree with Block here. But he says, now the men of Ephraim said to him, now we're talking about Gideon, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? Now they didn't threaten to burn Gideon's house down, so that's different. But here's Gideon's response. And Ephraimites reprimanded him sharply. But verse 2, so he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God's delivered into your hands the princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And so he kind of downplays his role and elevates the Ephraimites. And so Block comes down hard on Jephthah, and he says, look, he's taking all the credit, and he's building himself up where Gideon kind of lowered himself. And so Gideon's comments were self-depreciating, Block says, while Jephthah's were self-lauding. And so there may be some merit to that, but they also didn't threaten to burn his house down with him in it, neither. But I like what, you know, so Gideon may have had more diplomacy in this case, and maybe that diffused the bomb. But I like what Wiersbe says on this, because Wiersbe says maybe it was about time somebody called Ephraim's bluff and taught him a lesson. This is a pattern. It's going on and on and on, and so maybe it's time that Ephraim is taught a lesson here. And that's exactly what's going to happen here in a little bit, but it's a logical explanation. We're in a great struggle. We're being oppressed. I called for help. You didn't respond. And so we have this historical narrative. We don't have every part, but I believe it's a truthful explanation. I took my life in my own hands. Did Jephthah risk life and limb to deliver the people? What's the answer there? Yes. And this was a risky thing. He risked life and limb here. Hey, I had skin in the game. I was laying my life on the line. And then it's a theocratic explanation. In other words, it was administered by the immediate direction of God. Who gave Jephthah the victory? Go back to 11 verse 29 again. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. God delivered them into his hands. And so, really, who are they complaining against? They're complaining against God. God is the one who gave the victory. It was administered by the immediate direction of God. This theocratic explanation, Jephthah's given credit where credit is due, and so to paraphrase, the Lord delivered the Ammonites into my hands. God gave the victory. Why are you mad at me? Get mad at him. He's the one who gave the victory. I called, you didn't respond. I risked everything to deliver these people. God's the one who ultimately gave the victory. Why are you complaining to me? Why are you whining to me? Why are you going to burn my house down? And that's his explanation. And they complain. They make threats. And it was the same thing with Gideon. God's the one who delivered Gideon. God's the one who gave the victory. God's the one who dwindled the army down so that they couldn't take credit. So if he's upset, if that tribe of Ephraim is upset, who should they be upset with? God. It's the same case here. And then you have this retribution. Jephthah's retribution. And again, some commentaries really condemn Jephthah here. And so he explains, he says, I had this great struggle with the people of Ammon. I called you. You didn't deliver me out of their hands. I took my life in my hand. Really, it was God who delivered. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? And then verse 4, now Jephthah gathered together all the men. Now here's where some commentaries say he didn't even wait. He didn't even give them a chance to respond. He gave the explanation and he immediately went after them. And again, we don't know the time frame here. Was there a gap between these verses here? Was there a gap between verse 3 and verse 4? Some commentaries say, nope, he went right after him. He explained, he gave the explanation, and he attacked him. I don't know if it was immediate or not. I don't know the time frame. But I do know, and I don't see anywhere in the text where God condemns it, neither, if you look at this. And I'm not saying that we should go out and slay those who whine and complain. Don't. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you mow the lawn and somebody says, hey, you did a bad job, that we should do what they, you know, if they can't say, if you say God saved the queen and they say God shaved the queen, don't kill them. I'm not saying that. But this retribution of Ephraim, I think, was just, and I'll get to that here in just a minute. If you look at this Old Testament setting, first of all, Ephraim coveted glory. They wanted glory. They wanted the praise. They wanted the honor. They wanted the pat on the back, if you will. But they despised God's sovereign use of an outcast. They hated Jephthah. They despised Jephthah. And that was God's sovereign deliverer. And God appointed him to deliver. So they coveted glory but despised God's sovereign use of an outcast. Ephraim slamming and threatening to kill God's instrument of deliverance. And again, the difference between Gideon and here, they're going to burn his house down with him in it. So the reality is Ephraim was the aggressor. Ephraim's the one who's attacking here. Ephraim's the one who's going after him. They insulted, they threatened to murder God's instrument of rescue. And ultimately, I believe that Jephthah acted within the Mosaic legal framework against an unlawful aggressor. They're literally threatening to murder him. So they have this history of bravery after battle. They hide until it's over. Then they get tough and they get mad because they're not called to help. But as I think about this, why do they have to be called in the first place? If you walk through Judges, where in Judges, and you see tribes in hiding, and then God raises up a deliverer, why didn't they come in the first place? Why are they letting this oppressor stay there in the first place? They don't volunteer. They don't help. And so what lessons can we learn from this? First, let's look at lessons from the Ephraimites, and really been talking about this pretty much the whole time. But we need to guard against envy and arrogance, guard against discord and divisiveness. As I mentioned before, a critical spirit is not a spiritual gift. And people can sit back and complain and whine and be critical. And they want to call it discernment. But if you spray a perfume on a skunk, it's still a what? Still a skunk. And you can't sit and look at a critical spirit and say, oh, I have the gift of discernment. No, you don't. You have a critical spirit. We need to guard against that. Guard against envy and arrogance. Guard against discord and divisiveness. I had an older gentleman tell me one time, he said, Steve, be easily blessed. Be easily blessed. That was great advice. Because we can go around and look at things and be critical. I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have done it this way. They did that wrong. And instead, I should really be thankful. Be thankful for the efforts of others. No, there's nothing wrong with trying to help somebody do something better. I mean, there's times you look at something and you say, you know, we got to help this person do something better. That's okay. But you know, one thing we were taught in counseling class is give 5 positives before 1 negative. That's a good thing to do. Even with our kids, give 5 positives before 1. If I could go back and start over, I would praise my kids more. I would say, hey, you did this right. Thanks for doing this before I came down and said, that was horrible. But be thankful for the efforts of others. And again, nothing wrong with trying to help somebody do better, but I think the better approach might be, hey, I am so thankful that you volunteered for that. Thanks for doing this. This looks really good. I'm glad you did that. Hey, do you mind if I come along and help? Or when I did this, you know what I found out? I tried this and it didn't work. But this worked. This worked better. And be thankful for the efforts of others. Be appreciative. I appreciate what you're doing. Thanks for your efforts. I noticed you're doing it this way. Here, I found out this worked better for me. Maybe you want to try it. Get in the game. Join in the effort. You've probably heard the statistics. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That's what happens. People get worn out. And we need help. There's a place of ministry for you here. I guarantee it. Get in the game. You can say, well, nobody asked me. Do you have to be asked all the time? Can you volunteer? You know, I remember several years ago, and I've been accused of being, my daughter-in-law, after they got married, what's the word she used? Trying to think, Carrie's shaking her head like probably a lot of things. I was intimidating. You are intimidating. I was like, why? Just the way you look. It's like I can't grow hair. I don't know if that would help or not, but she said I was intimidating. And I don't try to be, but I think maybe I'm too upfront. But I remember several winters ago, we had a lot of snow. And I have a pole building that's roughly 40 by 80. It has tin on the roof, but the snow does not slide off. And there was about 3 foot of snow on that roof, and I walked in there, and I looked up, and I saw a couple purlins were cracked, and I thought, snow's got to come off the roof. 40 by 80. And so I grab a ladder, and I told Carrie, I got to shovel that roof. She said, well, call for help. I was like, no. And I didn't call for help for one reason. I was going to have a little test. I had a son-in-law living in my yard. We have a second little house in our yard, and I thought, I'm going to see if he's worth his salt. And so I grab the ladder, lean it against the roof, and I go up there, and it's heavy. You drive the snow down, and they're coming off. I could have made an igloo with those blocks, like a thick-walled igloo. So I'm driving that shovel in, pushing it off, and I'm thinking, he's going to see me up there. I'm just curious of his response. And I wasn't up there very long, and pretty soon he comes down. He has his bibs on, his hat, his gloves, a shovel, crawled on the roof, and I'm thinking, good job, because he's already married. But I'm thinking, okay, he passed the test. And so we're shoveling, and a little bit later, my phone buzzes in my pocket, and I pull it out. It's my son. Hey, what are you doing? I said, I'm shoveling the roof. He said, why didn't you call? I said, I don't know. I said, I got to go. I'm shoveling. Hung up. 5 minutes later, he pulls in the driveway with a shovel. Okay. We're doing all right. A little bit later, this guy pulls in my yard, and he's dating a daughter, and he waved at me. So he knew I was up there. Waves, I waved back. He went in the house with the ladies. And I waited and waited, and he didn't show up. And so, you know, you think of that. And as, you know, maybe I'm being too critical, but he didn't get in the game. And I didn't invite him. I don't think he should have to be invited. But that was my test. And I was merely shoveling the roof. Jephthah's defending the nation, and I understand why he's upset. I was on that roof shoveling, I was upset. I went in afterwards, I said, I see you're having tea and crumpets with the ladies. While I was shoveling. He just smiled. And so, you know, if I'm digging a trench and you come by and say, you know, the trench isn't deep enough, I'm going to hand you a shovel. I'm going to say, show me how to do it. And get in the game. This is a lesson we can learn from Jephthah. Is there work to do? Does God have work for us to do? Yes or no? He does. Hey, there's room for you, I guarantee it. There is plenty of work to do for God in Deer River Bible Church in this community. Get in the game. You don't have to wait. Don't wait for an invitation. You can jump right in. There's plenty to do. And that's one lesson we can learn. Get in the game. Join in the effort with others. We need to be like D.L. Moody. Listen to different strategies. We need to be open to that. But hey, sometimes we need to say, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't. Help. Jump in. Some lessons from Jephthah. A soft answer turns away wrath. And here's a lesson we can learn from him. You look at Gideon's response, you look at Jephthah's response, and Gideon did have a softer answer. I will hand it to him. You know, he tried to defuse the bomb, and it worked. Me walking in and saying, "I see you're having tea and crumpets with the ladies," didn't. I wasn't trying to defuse a bomb, I was trying to light one. But we need to, a soft answer turns away wrath. We need to remember that. And if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. And I think that was the case with the Ephraimites. They just weren't, they were an obstinate, it was a pattern. But if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. And so just to sum this up, and by the way, I went over last week, you're going to get out early this week, so we're even. But it's just this was just a reminder to me. Again, be easily blessed. And I don't have to wait to for somebody to ask me. I can jump in and I can help. They should have been helping. They should have recognized, hey, we are being oppressed. I can jump in and help. They shouldn't wait. Dive into the work. Don't wait to be asked. But at the same time, and be thankful for the efforts of others and try to live peaceably with all men. Let's pray and then we'll have a closing hymn. Lord, thank you again just for your word. Again, an ancient text. We understand it was a different dispensation. We don't handle things necessarily the same way they did back then, but these, we can glean these truths. We can apply what we learn. So Lord, may we not be people that are critical, but rather we jump in, we help, we serve, we're thankful, we're easily blessed. And then also lessons from Jephthah. Lord, help us to be, strive to live peaceably, strive to have that soft answer that turns away wrath. And ultimately, Lord, may our purpose and our desire be to glorify you in all of our actions, everything we do, everything we say, in the way we respond. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.